Congregation, we have two scripture readings for this afternoon's service. First, we would like to turn in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and then we will turn to Daniel chapter 9 and finish that chapter. We left off this morning at verse 19, and this afternoon we'll pick up Daniel 9, 20 through 27. First, Ephesians chapter 3. And we'd like to read verses 14 to 21. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And it's that verse 20 especially, that principle that God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that we'll see illustrated now as we go to Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we'd like to read verse 20 through 27. So Daniel has just finished urgently pleading with the Lord, and now verse 20. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And while there are many mysteries here, as we will see, congregation, I hope and pray that in our service together we'll see that the Lord does answer Daniel here exceeding abundantly above what he was asking. Dear congregation, I encourage you to turn again in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. At this time I'd like to read verses 21 to 23. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21 to 23. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Dear congregation, why don't we pray more? What keeps us from praying more often? What keeps us from praying more sincerely? As we think about these questions, and each one should think about that personally, why don't I pray more? We can also think about that in general. Why don't Christians, why doesn't the church pray more? As we think about these questions, the answer that must come to the surface of our minds is this. We don't pray more because we think it's not worth it. That's the sad reality. We think prayer doesn't work. Nothing seems to happen. We want instant results, and yet we pray and nothing seems to change. And so we begin to think, I prayed, it didn't work, and so now I'll spend my time doing something more worthwhile. And we probably don't say that out loud. And yet that type of thinking must be behind much of our prayerlessness. We think at the root, prayer isn't worth it. And with those thoughts, and with that condition of ourselves, we suddenly bump into Daniel here in Daniel 9. And we need to remember something about Daniel. He's not someone who has a lot of spare time on his hands. No, Daniel is a busy bureaucrat in the most important courts in the world. He was probably one of the busiest men in the world, working at the very center of politics and of world power. And yet here we find a man that's praying often and praying sincerely. And so we find a man who's learned to value prayer. To him, to Daniel, prayer is worth it. He has a whole list of things every day that he needs to get done, and yet still he's devoted himself to prayer. And the only reason why that makes it onto his schedule each day is because he sees that he can't live without prayer. In fact, Daniel recognized that prayer was worth dying for, quite literally. Daniel chapter 6, he wanted prayer more than life. He would go to the lions before he would give up prayer. And so here was a man who clearly understood the value of prayer. And so the question we need to be asking then is, what did Daniel know about prayer that maybe I have forgotten? Or what did Daniel know about prayer that maybe I've never known? And it's in this passage that we find an answer to that question. Daniel has learned that God is the type of God, he is the God who answers his people's prayers exceedingly abundantly above all that they ask or think. And that's what we need to learn, remember, and believe in our own hearts as well. And so that is my main aim in this afternoon, is to encourage us to pray by seeing the prayer answering God. If you're wondering, how can I pray more? How can I pray more sincerely? The greatest, the most simplest key is this. We need to see our God. We need to know our God. We will not pray if we've forgotten who our God is. And so, this is the second part of our mini-series titled A Pattern for Prayer. This morning we saw Pleading the Promises. This afternoon our title is Exceedingly Abundantly Above. And we have 3 points. The first one is prayer made. Prayer made. And here there's 3 things I want us to briefly notice about Daniel's prayer. We already noted many things about his prayer before, but now there's three more things to note about his prayer. And the first thing is that it's a solitary prayer. It's a solitary prayer. Notice this in chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. In the midst of Daniel's confession, Daniel says these devastating words. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil, or we might say all this disaster, all this calamity has come upon us. So there he's thinking of the fact that they've been exiled, they've been driven out of their land. And yet, listen to this. All of this has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And so, congregation, this nation of Israel has endured all of this discipline, all of this affliction, and yet still they're not praying. And so here is a devastating statement, a devastating reminder about the natural person's hardness of heart. There's such an aversion to prayer in the dead sinner that they can even hit rock bottom, and left to ourselves, we still will not cry out for help. And yet Daniel, he's learned to cry. He has the Spirit of God. And the person who has the Spirit of God is a person who more and more learns to cry out, who learns to pray. And yet that's Daniel. And notice, he's alone, it seems. At least from his perspective, he's alone. The whole nation has not been crying out. And yet here he is. For 67 years, three times a day, pleading with the Lord, alone. He is the solitary person on his knees. Yes, Daniel would have loved to have the whole nation gathering together for prayer meetings. Oh, that would have been his dream, that more people would come together to pray with him. And yet it seems that there were few volunteers. There were few who wanted to join him. And yet here's my point. That doesn't stop Daniel. And I wonder, has that stopped you? Maybe it feels like you're the only one praying. Maybe it feels like you're alone in pleading for God's cause, pleading for God's kingdom, or pleading for that person in your life who desperately needs the grace of God in their life. Maybe it feels like you're alone, and so you've stopped praying. Well, here's Daniel. He's alone, and he's not defeated by discouragement. He hasn't given in. We can so easily get discouraged. What will my little prayers do? And yet Daniel's not thinking that way. He doesn't stop praying. He doesn't get discouraged. He prays even though he's alone. That's the first thing, a solitary prayer. But second, notice, it's a focused prayer. It's a focused prayer. Going now to verse 20, he says, he was presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And we briefly saw this morning, that Daniel here was praying for the restoration, for the rebuilding of the temple, which was situated on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so here Daniel is consumed with this one great prayer request. He's praying that God's true worship might begin again. He's praying for God's kingdom. And this is a startling application that we need to note out of all the biblical prayers. So today we're looking at this one biblical prayer, Daniel 9. We could have turned to many others. Nehemiah has beautiful prayers, if you go to the book of Nehemiah. Or you go to the Psalms, a book full of beautiful prayers. Or you go to the New Testament, and we read one of these by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, a beautiful prayer. And yet the startling thing is that this one common element that's woven through them all is the focus of the prayers on spiritual needs. The focus of the prayers are first and foremost on spiritual needs. Now, this is not to say we shouldn't pray for physical things. Of course, we should pray for our physical needs. Jesus instructs us to pray for your daily bread. That's something he tells us to do. And yet, the overwhelming majority of biblical prayers are focused on spiritual matters, to know the love of Christ, to have the Spirit dwelling in the inner man. That was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. And here is Daniel pleading along the same lines in Old Testament language, pleading that God would build the temple again, that true worship would thrive once again in Old Testament Israel. And so the question is, do our prayers to match the biblical balance as we look and listen in on our own prayer life. What's the majority? What's the bulk of our praying? Yes, pray for the physical things, the everyday things in your life. But do we spend time, appropriate time, praying for the spiritual, eternal well-being of ourselves and of our family, of our church family and of this world? But even notice there's another thing Daniel focuses on. And this is the ultimate aim of his prayer, and that's seen in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for thine own sake. That right there is the ultimate longing of Daniel's heart. That the Lord's name would be hallowed, you might say. He says that he's praying this way, that the Lord's reputation might be exalted in the world. He's praying that the Lord would be glorified for thine own name's sake. And again, this is how we are to pray for the church and for ourselves in our own day. Just think of the Lord's Prayer. Even in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus begins with three petitions that are all focused on hallowed be thy name, the Lord's name being glorified, being exalted in this world. May thy kingdom come, may thy spiritual purposes, may thy rule and reign be seen in this world. May thy will be done on heaven or on earth as it is in heaven. And so Christ there is reorganizing the priorities of our prayers. Again, focusing on these great spiritual requests, the spiritual good of God's people, but also the glory of God's name. So Daniel's is it's a focused prayer. And thirdly, the third element is that it's a fervent prayer. He's praying alone, it's solitary, it's focused, and now fervent. Verse 20. He's speaking and praying and confessing my sins, presenting my supplications. And as we listen to this language, we notice that Daniel is just piling up all of these words to describe his own prayer life. And you can sense as you read this, and that you can sense this urgency in Daniel's praying. It's this fervent prayer. He's speaking, he's praying, he's confessing, he's supplicating. There's all of this activity that's happening. And notice verse 21, there's this great little detail that we dare not miss. He says he's praying at the time of evening oblation. Now that word oblation, it's an old English word for offering. It's at the time of the evening sacrifice. And that's just a little detail it seems like Daniel makes in passing. And yet doesn't it reveal the fervency of Daniel's love for God and for his worship? Because just think of Daniel. He's been in exile for over 65 years. That means he hasn't seen an evening sacrifice in over 65 years because the temple's been destroyed. And yet he's still telling time based off of the evening sacrifice. He hasn't experienced that since he was 15, and yet his clock still works based off of God's worship. And congregation, maybe you know something of this, as maybe on a Sunday if you're sick or you're traveling somewhere, you're not able to be in God's house, and 2:30 comes along and you get a little antsy because it's time for church. You know that. And maybe even though you're able to tune in, yet it's not quite the same. You wish you were there. Well, that's Daniel. There's this fervent love for God's worship. That he's a thirsty soul longing after God. Well, this is the prayer made. That's our first point, these three things. But secondly, the prayer heard. Prayer heard. Does God hear prayer? That's the question we've been asking. In congregation, our experience, as we said, often feels like God's not hearing. And that's no surprise to God. It's helpful to know that. But that's no surprise to God, that it feels that way. In fact, this is one of the great blessings of the Psalms. Just notice as you read the Psalms, how many times, and we sung it already a few times, how many times the psalmist uses startling language, like Daniel here, to say almost, wake up, Lord. Open thine eyes to see. Open thine ears to hear. What's that all communicating to us? Well, from the psalmist's perspective, from Daniel's perspective, it feels like God's eyes are closed. It feels like his ears are shut. That's what it feels like. That's the experience so often of God's people. And God knows that. He gives us language, the Psalms. He gives us this language to help us deal with those feelings, that we might have words to pour out to him. And even greater than that, Jesus himself experienced that feeling. Just think of him as he's on the cross, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On a far greater level, our great high priest himself knows what it is to feel cast off and forsaken by the Father. And so, congregation, the point is this: if we go based off of our experience, child of God, if you go based off of your feelings, it will often feel like you aren't heard. And so we must go based off of something else. We must go based off of faith in the Word of God. That is the way to live. Because then when we look to Scripture, we know that God hears his people's prayers. And in our text, the Holy Spirit gives us at least three clues to encourage his people that God hears their prayers. And so let me show them to you. It's here in this text that God, as it were, takes us behind the scenes. He's taking us behind the curtain so that when we're tempted to think that he doesn't hear, we might remember. No, he does. He hears the cries of his children. And the first clue is found in verse 21. Notice what Daniel says. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. And this is repeated. You see the same thing. If you go back to verse 20, Daniel says the same. And while I was speaking. And so Daniel, he repeats this. He says it twice in two verses. And his whole point is to draw our attention to it. He's putting emphasis on this. And his whole point is this. He's saying, while I was speaking, while the words of my prayer were still coming out of my mouth, that's the moment that God sends the angel Gabriel to interrupt me. And so here's the picture, children. You can see Daniel, he's kneeling in prayer. And as the words are gushing out, he's mid-sentence, and suddenly Gabriel shows up and cuts him off. He's interrupted. His prayer doesn't come to an end. And this is because God wants to assure him that he's been listening the whole time. He won't even let Daniel finish his prayer before he sends the angel. Because he wants him to know that, Daniel, often, yes, it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, but the whole time, I've heard you, and I love to hear your cries. But there's a second clue. Not only does the angel cut Daniel off mid-sentence, but notice verse 23, what the angel says. Verse 23, Gabriel says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And so do you notice that? At the beginning. God didn't wait to the end, but at the beginning, the commandment came forth. Daniel starts praying. Immediately, God hears his child, and he says, Gabriel, go forth to Daniel. Go visit him now. I want him to know that I hear him. Hurry up. Fly swiftly. And so there's no delay on God's part. There's no sitting in a waiting room waiting to get the ear of the great king, much like we might have to wait to see someone important in our own world. No, just think, as the millions of prayers fly up every day from the millions of children, of God's children scattered across the globe, these prayers are flying up to God every moment, and yet he hears them all instantly. The very moment the prayer starts, he's all ears. He's listening. Every single cry is heard. David says this beautifully in Psalm 56, verse 8. There he says, put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? His cries, David knows, are already written in the Lord's book. And so God's compassionate heart is open to the cries of his people. He doesn't take their tears lightly. He doesn't smugly think that his people should go and figure out their own problems somehow, that he's sick and tired of hearing about their complaints, their cries. No, none of that. You find the Lord is one who loves to hear His people and encourages them to pour out their hearts before Him. And so there's a third clue. We also find this in verse 23, and maybe it's the greatest of all the clues. Notice what message God sends with Gabriel to tell Daniel. Verse 23, "For thou art greatly beloved." What a message. The great King of heaven, the Holy King of heaven, has this message for Daniel the sinner. Daniel, the one who doesn't pray enough, doesn't pray as warmly and as fervently as he should. Yes, he's far better than most of us. And yet still, he's Daniel the sinner who receives this message. Thou art greatly beloved. And so, Daniel, of course, I hear your prayers. Of course. This word beloved, it means precious. Thou art greatly precious to me, God is saying. Thou art that which I greatly desire. You are valued, greatly loved. God here is anxious, as it were, with a holy anxiety to assure Daniel of his standing before him. Thou art greatly loved. And God loves Daniel the sinner because this is one who's learned to cast himself upon God's mercy. And if you are here and you've learned also to cast yourself upon the mercy of God, then this is the clear message of Scripture. You don't need to wait for Angel Gabriel to show up and tell you. He probably won't, because you have the full Word of God. You have the promises. And if you've looked to Christ, if you've looked to the mercy of God in Christ, then this is the message from the great heavenly King. Thou art greatly beloved. And if you know that, child of God, if you remember that, if you take the promises of God in hand and go with that knowledge in your mind, because of Christ, I have this infinite love set upon me. If you know that, then how could we ever think that our Father wouldn't hear us when we pray? No, He is a Father who delights to hear His children, and He counts them as precious. And so we can know that our prayers are heard, just like Daniel. So prayer made, prayer heard, and finally, prayer answered. And we want to spend the bulk of our time on this point, prayer answered. It's our final point. And it's because it's here we see an example of what Paul says in Ephesians 3:20. There he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And that's exactly what God does here in answering Daniel. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that Daniel was praying for, and above all that Daniel dared even to think. And so yes, God answers prayer. He always answers His people's prayers, but He doesn't always answer them in the way that we might expect, or even in the way that we feel we need Him to answer them. No, in fact, God sometimes, He graciously says no to our bad requests, sometimes. Sometimes we don't know that we're asking for the wrong things, and the Lord is a good Father, a wise Father, and He'll say no, or not now. And He only says that to His children because He loves them. And there are times when He tells His children that you're actually not asking for enough. And that's what He's doing to Daniel here. Daniel, though he's pleading for much, isn't exactly asking for enough. And so the Lord goes above and beyond in His answer. And that's God's way. That's what God loves to do. He loves to only give His people what is for their best eternal interest. And this is something what we'll see now in verses 24 through 27. Now, these verses 24 to 27, I encourage you to have your Bible open. You'll be most helped if you have your Bible open to follow along and as we unfold these verses. These are some of the most difficult verses in the Scriptures. In fact, if you open a commentary, that's how many of them begin. These are some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. There are a few passages where interpreters come to such different conclusions. In fact, some dispensationalists, I believe they turn this text on its very head and they read all sorts of things into this prophecy that shouldn't be read into it. One commentator even described the different interpretations as a dismal swamp. That's a an interesting, colorful way to describe it. And yet, I believe if we look at the bigger picture and the broad strokes of what God is saying here to Daniel, what we find is a beautiful picture, a beautiful mosaic that's filled with comfort and it's filled with Christ and great encouragement then for the child of God. And so the main goal is to see the broader strokes here. And so notice how verse 24 begins. It begins with 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined. Now what's this referring to? Well, 70 weeks is literally translated as 77s. That's what it is in the original, 77s. And the question is, sevens of what? Is it 70 days? Is it 70 weeks? Is it 70 months? Is it 70 years? Now, the vast majority of scholars understand this to refer to 77s of years, or you might say 70 times 7 years, so 490 years. And this is prophetic literature here that Daniel is speaking in, and so it's not meant to be an exact number. It's 7 is the number of completion. It's a symbolic number. Similar to Jesus answering the question, how many times should we forgive our brothers? 70 times 7, 490, a number of completion. And that's a similar idea here, not an exact number. But there's an important Old Testament connection that we have to see here, and that is the connection to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. And to see that, we can turn to Leviticus 25. I encourage you to do that as well. Leviticus 25, we read of the year of Jubilee. Daniel, who was familiar with the Old Testament, would right away be able to think of these concepts. But for us, maybe not as familiar with the Old Testament church calendar, these things don't come to mind when we hear 77s. But for Daniel, the year of Jubilee would have jumped to mind, because Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 12, describes the year of Jubilee. And it says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years." And so notice that, 7 times 7. "And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years." And that's what Gabriel is playing off of here, these numbers. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land." And so the Day of Atonement is the beginning of this trumpet sounding, the beginning of the year of Jubilee. "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof of the field." And so this is the year of Jubilee. It's the year of freedom. That's what Ezekiel calls it. And this is exactly what Daniel would have had in mind as he hears this prophecy. This year of Jubilee, it was meant to be the releasing of captives, the setting free of those enslaved. And it was even the setting free of the land. They weren't to till the land. It was to be a year of rest for the land. And the main point of this Jubilee was to acknowledge God's ownership over all things. Every area of their life was under the Lord. He was the great master. And so these slaves ultimately didn't belong to me, so I can set them free. This land ultimately belongs to the Lord, and so they gave it rest. And as we said, this day, this year of Jubilee, it began on the Day of Atonement. Now that is very significant. The Day of Atonement was the most important day on the Old Testament calendar. And children, you remember maybe on the Day of Atonement what happened. There was the day when God would deal specifically with the sins. He would atone for the sins of the people. And it would happen through the priest taking two goats. There was the one goat that was known as the scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hands symbolically on the head of the goat, signifying the sins of the people being transferred to the goat. And then that goat would be taken out into the wilderness, outside the camp, far away from the people. And it would be led as far away as possible from the camp, never to return again. And the picture there was that your sins are being removed from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought back again. And then there was the other goat, of course. And the priest would take that goat and he would sacrifice that goat, signifying that God's wrath was poured out on this substitute in the place of the people. And so God's wrath was appeased. Ultimately, of course, all of this was not pointing to the goats. The blood of bulls and goats cannot save us, but it was pointing to Christ, the great atoning sacrifice that he made on the cross. But here's the principle that you need to see as we come to understand Daniel's prophecy. Notice first, there is sacrifice, there is atonement, and then there is the year of Jubilee. Then there's liberty, then there's joy, then there's freedom. Sacrifice, and then the blessings follow. And this is, one more significant point to note is that one of the reasons why Judah went into captivity was their failure to keep these days and years of Jubilee. 2 Chronicles 36, for example, verse 20, tells us that God was sending them into Babylon because they would not set their slaves free and they wouldn't give their land rest. They didn't want to acknowledge the Lord's ownership over their life. And so God forced them to do this by sending them into exile. Suddenly the land was getting its rest that it hadn't experienced. Well, let's take all of this Old Testament knowledge and bring it back to Daniel's prophecy. Notice what God is promising here to Daniel. He is promising a great Jubilee blessing. It's not just seven sevens, but it's 70 times seven. It's 70 sevens, 10 times Jubilee blessings. What God is saying is, Daniel, there's a day coming when there will be freedom and liberty like never experienced before. And notice as you read the text here in Daniel 9, that God then lists these blessings of Jubilee, these blessings of freedom. And notice how these are spiritual blessings. You see this in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he gives six things, six purposes, six blessings. First, to finish the transgression. Second, to make an end of sins. Daniel, you're looking at the nation and at yourself, and there's all this sin, there's all this transgression. There's a day coming when the sinning and transgression will stop. It will stop. There will be no more need for confessing. What a day. What freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the presence of sin. What a day of Jubilee. And notice that he goes on. Third, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Not only will there be the sinning put to an end, but the sins that have been committed will be covered. They'll be atoned for, not by the blood of a bull or by a goat, but there will be a true final atonement. There will be reconciliation. There will be the iniquity will be paid for, the sin and guilt covered. No more days of atonement will be needed. No more evening sacrifices. God's own eternal Son will be the Lamb. And that will be the sufficient sacrifice. And then there's another purpose. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Here, speaking of Christ's kingdom of grace. There will be a righteous king who will rule eternally in all righteousness. It will last forever. To seal up vision and prophecy. Now this here most likely referring to the fact that there will be no more need for visions. And no more need for prophecy. This word seal, it can mean to complete. God will send his Son, the one who is the Logos, the Word himself, the Word of God. And he will be God's last and final word, the one in whom all the promises are yes and amen. And to anoint the Most Holy. Now this Most Holy, it refers to the Holy of Holies. And when we hear that, we think of the temple. And yet if we know our New Testament, we know who the temple is. We know who the temple's pointing to. The temple ultimately and firstly points to Christ. Remember John 2, Jesus looks at the temple and says, we tear the temple down, and in 3 days I'll build it again, referring to himself. Jesus Christ is this fulfillment. He is everything that the temple represented. The temple represented the presence of God, God's glory cloud dwelling in that most holy place. And here is Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us, his presence with us. The temple pointed to the sacrifices. And yet here, behold the Lamb of God, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. And so, this temple, all that it signified, will be fulfilled in this Christ. And so, congregation, all of these purposes you see are fulfilled in Christ. And now, taking that, you need to remember what's happening here. Daniel, you remember, has been praying for the temple to be restored. Daniel's been praying, Lord, build the temple again in Jerusalem. Lord, may we see days where people flock to that temple, where the priests are making sacrifices. He's longing for that day. And yet, what's God's answer to him? Daniel, your prayers are way too small. Yes, as we'll see in a moment, there will be a second temple. There will be priests, there will be sacrifices. But Daniel, I want to give you something far better. I'm going to give you the fulfillment of all of those things. I'm going to give you Jesus, the Savior. And here is God taking Daniel's small prayer and answering it exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he dared to ask or think. And so verse 24, that gives us really the main point of God's answer. And if we then look at verses 25 to 27, it adds some more details. There, we don't want to get tangled up in all these details, but again, to see Christ and his cross overshadowing this all, let me just note a few things here. Verse 25, it describes the first 69 weeks. And it tells us when the prophetic clock will begin ticking. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem," that's when the 70 weeks will begin. And so that's telling us, God is telling us, Daniel, the day is coming that you've been praying for when I will send my people back into the promised land, back into the land of Palestine. And we know from history when that day came, and from Scripture, 2 Chronicles 36 records it. There we read of the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And we find him saying, "Go back to Jerusalem, go back, build a temple for your God." And so amazingly, in God's marvelous providence, he uses a pagan king to send his people back to the land, and not to send them back empty-handed, but Cyrus, a pagan king, provides them with gold and silver and all the things necessary to build up this temple and to build it in Jerusalem. Now, Daniel was alive to hear that decree. That only comes a few years after this prayer. And yet, he's too old to make the journey home. And so he stays, and he will end up dying in Babylon. But as verse 25 continues, it becomes clear that these 69 weeks will be divided into two parts. God says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or and 62 weeks. And so there's two parts. There's a shorter time period and a longer time period of the 70 weeks. And during part one, the 7 weeks, during that shorter part, there's the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Notice, "The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times." That's speaking of the days of Nehemiah. You find him working in troublesome times, and yet we find him building up Jerusalem. And that's what Daniel is praying for. That's all he's praying for. But the Lord goes on, as we said. He does far better. And that's talking about the second period, the 62 weeks. And this is the 62 weeks until the Messiah, the Prince, will come. And this here is referring to Christ's ministry. 434 years will pass until Christ will come and minister on this world. And notice then verse 26 explains the final 70th week. "After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And here, congregation, the Lord is showing to Daniel in shadowy pictures the cross. Here, this word "cut off," it's the same word that's used in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, the one who is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living. And he didn't die for himself, but he died for his people. Isaiah says, "For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." God here is showing to Daniel, "Look, you've been confessing your sin. Let me show you the substitute. Let me show you the Messiah. the one who will be killed, not for his own sins, but to atone for the sins of his people. And so, congregation, as we look at these details, God's point to us is to show us over and over again that he loves to outdo the prayers of his people. We cannot pray too big or make too great of a request, but he will keep answering our prayers with greater answers. And isn't that true, child of God, in your own life, as you think about maybe when your spiritual life began? Just think back to your earliest prayers. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, wash me clean. Just take me to yourself. And that's all we prayed for. And we asked in such a way as if, Lord, make me the least of thy servants. And that's right, that's good. But what did God do? Well, he ran to you, did he not? He ran to you like Luke 15, the prodigal son story. He ran to you as the father to embrace you, to robe you in the righteousness of Christ, to not make you the least of servants, but to call you his child. He said, your prayers are too small. Come up higher. You're a son, you're a daughter. And he welcomed you into his home, exceedingly abundantly above. That's what God does. That's what he does with our prayers. And then the final few verses here are speaking of AD 70. After Christ's death, after his completed sacrifice, the temple will be destroyed, done away with once and for all. No more need for sacrifice. The people of the prince, that's the Jewish people, the ethnic people of Christ, they shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And they did this by bringing the Romans down on them through their rebellion. AD 70, they brought the Romans to come and destroy the city. And the end thereof shall be with, or it's better translated, it shall be like a flood, meaning it will be sudden. And how sudden that day came when the Romans took over Jerusalem and destroyed that second temple. And yet, there was no need for that temple anymore because Christ had already finished his work. And verse 27 then repeats the same things as verse 26, just adding a few more details. He shall confirm the covenant, that's speaking of Christ, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He made the new covenant in his blood, as Hebrews said. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Again, putting an end to the sacrifices. And then the prophecy, it ends, speaking of those who refused to cling to Christ being destroyed. Those who kept on clinging to the sacrificial system ended up perishing. Well, congregation, again, as we take the main point here, Daniel prays for the physical temple to be restored. That's good. But God says, I will do even better. And that, congregation, is God's promise to his people, to every single one of his children. I will do better than the greatest of your prayers. And so, isn't this great encouragement then to pray? Let's go back to the very beginning. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Because we think it's not worth it. And yet, here's the infallible word of God. A very promise of God. I will do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask or think. And in eternity, we will see that. We will see that the prayers that we prayed, small, weak, sin-covered prayers, he answered far bigger, far better answers. And so, congregation, see the generous heart of God who loves to answer. This God, he's still the same today. Romans 8:32 is still true. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has given us Christ. He's given us the Lord Jesus. That's the greatest gift. And so there's nothing now that he will withhold from his people. Daniel learned that. And so he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed, even when it felt like he wasn't heard. And won't you? Won't you pray? Don't you long to experience what this text says to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, this is God's invitation to us. Let's take him up at his word. Amen.